19, verses 17 and 18. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. And then John 19:21, therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And then John 19:30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Last week, in the middle of my sermon, I spoke some about the importance of seeing Jesus. And that which was just a small part of my sermon today, I thought, or last week, I thought would make my entire sermon today, seeing Jesus. And when I'm talking about seeing Jesus, first I want to say I'm not talking about seeing Jesus in any way physically. You know, everywhere you see pictures of Jesus, and we don't even really know what he looked like. And those are not just looking at a picture, even if somehow somebody guessed what he looked like and got it right. It's still, you still wouldn't be seeing Jesus in the way that you need to. We have to see him spiritually. We should see him in the Lord's Supper. And we should see him when we study and read God's word spiritually and get to know him. Charles Spurgeon said, nearness to God brings likeness to God. The more you see God, and Jesus is God, the more God will be seen in you. How important it is to see and know Jesus and see his kingdom in a saving way. And so today I want to talk to you about how we can see Jesus, how we can see him as our Savior. And the first point is, to see Christ as Savior, we must understand our own dread condition is the same as the two thieves that were crucified with Christ. In verses 17 and 18 it says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. These two that were crucified on the sides of Christ were sinners, as we all are. We don't see that in the book of John. We just see two others that were crucified near him. But if we looked in the Gospel of Luke, we see, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And other than Jesus, nobody in the world has ever been crucified or put to death that wasn't a sinner. Jesus is the only one that was ever crucified who was not a sinner. As we see here, John calls the others, others. They had something in common with Jesus. They were the others who were crucified. And yet, as being criminals, Jesus had nothing in common with them other than that he was treated like a criminal. When you ask, you might say, well, what kind of sinners were they? Well, they were, at one way, they were sinners at heart. And this they share with all of us. We're all sinners at heart. In Genesis 6:5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. One of the reasons in Genesis that it says he brought the great flood on the earth and destroyed everybody except for Noah and his family was that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, the King James, it says every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And that's not necessarily working it out outwardly, not necessarily murdering anybody or lusting after someone. It was all in their hearts. And if we have sin in their hearts, our hearts were just like that. Jesus himself says about the sinful human heart, he says in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." That's what typically comes out of our hearts. A lot of times when people do something bad, they give this common excuse. They'll say, "Oh, I was not myself today." In reality, it's probably better to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm being myself today." Sometimes the Holy Spirit keeps us from doing those things, or our conscience keeps us from flowing over into our natural sinfulness. And yet we are ourselves when we sin. We're not somebody else. Oh, we fall. Our hearts are sinful. Sinners according to the law. They were caught. They were tried. They were convicted. And with Christ they were executed. As already read from Luke 23:33. There they crucified him and the criminals. One on the right hand and one on the left. Now not everybody gets caught for their crimes. Sometimes people get away with what they do illegally. They sin, and it seems like they're not going to endure the punishment. And yet we're all guilty, and ultimately we all die. In Romans 3:19-20 it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin." You know, we might not know what we each other has done that's broken God's law, but God knows. And by the law, there's nothing else. There's nobody that's proclaimed righteous apart from Christ, because they kept the law perfectly. We are all guilty, and we all have the death penalty to look forward to. As it says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We are walking toward that death penalty, even though we might not ever be crucified or sit in an electric chair or be given a lethal injection, because our society doesn't consider us criminals. Yet the wages of sin is death. We see this even from the very beginning of Scripture. Genesis 5:5, 5:5, 5:8, 5:11, 5:14, 5:17. "And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died." And we can look around us and we see people die. And the world will tell you, "Well, that's just the natural end of life." But God's word says this is the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. And yet death is not the worst part. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment." There is a judgment coming after death. It is a horrible just judgment due even to those only anger or sinful thoughts. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." He goes on later and he says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And we look at these verses, and you know one thing that is true: I can judge no person here for what's in your heart. I can't see what's in your heart. If you have lustful thoughts towards somebody else, or maybe there's somebody here or nearby that you hate and you really wish you could kill them, and you're thinking those kind of things, I don't see it. Nor is the world going to judge you for those things. But God can. He can see all these things. Right after that passage about lust in the heart, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Hell's fire is eternal. It's forever. It's a terrible place to go. And if you're judged, that's where you're headed. And it's the default. It's the normal. It's where everybody is on their way to unless they trust in Christ. Christ is our Savior from these things. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. It says in, right after it says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. The next verse, Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. You know, I once heard an evangelist say something about, you know, being on an airplane, and if somebody offered you $1 million or a parachute or something else, what would you take? Well, if the airplane is just flying normal and there's no problems, you'll probably take the $1 million. But if the airplane is crashing, you're going to take the parachute. And our airplane, this world, it's crashing. And Christ is our parachute, and we need Him. And we don't understand that unless we first understand. We don't see Him and how important He is as a Savior unless we first understand that we're sinners, that we're due a death penalty, that in that way we're just like those two thieves who are on the cross. And one of them was saved, and the other is burning in hell. One of them was with Jesus that night in paradise, not because of any goodness in him, but because he saw Jesus. He understood who Jesus was. He recognized Jesus as who he was and where he was going into his kingdom. Secondly, to see Christ as Savior, we must see him as in this world and on the cross because of our sin. In verse 30 of John 19, it says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The key word or words in this verse, it's a one word in Greek. It's three words in English, are obvious. It is finished. E.A. Bloom says this about these words. He says the sixth word, he's talking about these different sayings of Jesus from the cross, that Jesus spoke from the cross was a single Greek word, tetelestai, which means it is finished. Papyri receipts for taxes have been recovered with the word tetelestai written across them, meaning paid in full. When you paid your debt, this word was stamped on it, and that's what Jesus says from the cross. It is finished. It is done. The debt of sin is paid for. Corrie ten Boom used to say that my sins have been thrown to the bottom of the sea and God put a no fishing sign up. It's something that's not dealt with anymore. Paid in full. Along with glorifying God, dying to save us from our sins was the main reason Jesus came into this world. It was the purpose he was named for. Even before he was born, the angel says to Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was named for that task. Going on, as he's ministering in this world, he claims it as his own purpose. And I'm just sharing one verse here, but you could find more. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Jesus is named Jesus because he came here into this world to save us from our sins. That's his purpose. He also glorified God. That's his maybe greater purpose. But second is he came to save us. And basically saving us glorifies God. So they do the same thing. But that's why he came into this world. Thirdly, to see Christ as Savior or as King, and both are needed. They're both necessary. You need to see Christ as Savior. You need to see him as King. You need to see him as Lord. You need to see him as he is, as the Son of God. To see Christ as Savior, our eyes need to be opened. We see this in verse 21. Truly his kingship and his kingdom were not seen by everyone. They weren't recognizing Christ for who he is. John 19, 21. Maybe as much as any verse in the Bible makes this clear. It says, therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. The Jewish people that were there, they should have loved that Jesus was calling himself the King of them. He was the Son of God. He is dying for them. He's showing them the great love of God. He's showing them the way that their sins can be forgiven. But they were not seeing it. And so they refuse him. They say, don't write King of the Jews. Erase that, please. We don't want any relationship with him. Just write that he said he was the King of the Jews. They weren't seeing him for who he was. They weren't understanding him at all, and it's clear. It's even more clear if you look back a few verses, 19:6, 19:15, it says, therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him, 19:6. 19:15, they say, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Oh, how sadly true that was for them. They had no king but Caesar. Caesar died and they died with Caesar. Caesar's probably in hell. I don't think he came to Christ, that particular Caesar. I don't know how many. Maybe some Caesar sometime came to Christ. But probably not this one. And they died with him. They could not see the kingdom, and they could not enter it without the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee like a lot of these were, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again in John 3:5, it says, most assuredly, Jesus is saying, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in 3:7, he says, do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus was on the Sanhedrin. He was a leader of the Jews. He was like a pastor and a lawyer and a senator all rolled in one as far as their society was. He should have known these things. And Jesus tells him he should have known these things. But he did not. Because he wasn't born again. At least not at that point. He says, do not marvel that I said to you, even as learned as you are, you must be born again. You have to have that spiritual change. You can't really see the kingdom unless the Spirit comes into you and makes that change. Jesus said to Pilate earlier, just a chapter before, chapter 19, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. It's a different kind of kingdom. Not the kind of kingdom that we see all around us today. We have some good kingdoms and bad kingdoms and good kings and bad kings and rulers and politicians and all that. But Jesus was different than all of them. His kingdom was not of this world. Those who know Christ and know his kingdom make it a priority. They pray as Jesus said, your kingdom come. They desire that. They seek it first. As Matthew 16:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, there's a passage that says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But it is, I should never quote scriptures I don't have written down. I know it, I've memorized it. Not meat and drink, 15:17 in Romans, but righteousness and peace and joy, I think, in the Holy Spirit, something like that. And it's not the material things. It's the spiritual things that we seek after. Righteousness and peace, things like that. Pilate did not see it. The Jews who crucified Jesus definitely didn't see it. They couldn't see him as their king or their savior. Even many who were once called disciples, go back earlier in John, did not see it. But those who keep following Jesus show that they see the kingdom and they know its worth. It's interesting, in John 6:66 through 69, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What a sad thing. And then it says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, they didn't follow him because he fed them. He fed the 5,000 and they wanted more and more and more bread. And he wouldn't give them the bread. And so they said, hey, we'll follow somebody else. This guy's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about us eating his flesh. We don't want him. We need it now. We need you to be our king. Defeat the Romans. Feed us every day like Moses did. That's a paraphrase of the chapter. But Peter, he did see. Where do we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. And Peter, you know, he fell and he sinned and he wasn't following Jesus at the time at the cross. But later he gave his life for the Lord because he really did see. Even though sometimes he had his eyes blinded by Satan a little bit, God opened his eyes again. Christ had prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. It says in Acts 14:21 and 22, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. You know, we need to see Christ, we need to see the kingdom. We need to understand what it is and that it is real in order to, as he says, go through many tribulations. As it says in John 3, you know, Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. And then in verse 3:5, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. And here in Acts 14, it says, through much tribulations. Well, if you see Jesus, those tribulations will be like Paul said them. For our light affliction worketh for us a much more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul saw eternity. He was privileged like none of us are to be caught up into that third heaven. And he knew what he was after. And look how he serves. Look how he follows. Look how zealous he was. He saw Jesus. He saw the kingdom. He also said, we see now, in the end of 1 Corinthians 13, we see now in a glass darkly, then we will see face to face. We see in a glass darkly, but what I'm challenging you today as we observe the Lord's Supper, that glass darkly, hold it up close to your face. Try to see every detail of it. See more and more of it. As you grow, as you read the word, the glass is this word. It tells us all about Jesus. The glass is prayer as we're reading the word. Help me to understand it, Lord. Help me to see more. Help me to have a zeal. Help me to have a relish of your, from your kingdom. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for what you have in your word, what it teaches us. Especially about Jesus and how we're supposed to see him. And help us to see him better and better. Help us to know him more and more. To draw near to him day by day. And Father, that we might know not just him, but you. As Jesus says, to know you is eternal life. And Father, we would have that. that wonderful life, that knowing God and having eternal life. And so, Father, I pray that for myself, and I pray it for each person here, that we might reach up and grab, that we might pursue that kingdom of God, not in our own power, because we do not have it, but in the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.